was working this morning. Yes, reverberation. Yeah. This morning, we are going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I always count it a privilege to be able to open God's Word like this. This one particularly is special to me. It's one of the very first, the end of the chapter is one of the very first things I remember memorizing. I'm still going to read it so I don't mess it up. But we're going to start actually reading I'm going to read the last three verses of chapter 3. Now, you know, I love the King James Version of the Bible. But I'm going to read this one out of the New American Standard only because I find it a little more clear. And, you know, the King James uses words like concupiscence, you know. That hasn't been probably used since King James time, you know. So we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 11, it says this: Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that ye abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects or he who despises this is not despising man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, we have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And we will stop right there for now. We'll read the rest shortly. So let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together like this. Just pray for wisdom and guidance as we look into it. We heard about the Bereans last week who were noble and they searched out these things to find out if they were true. Lord, just pray that the things that are said this morning will be true, they will be according to your will, and that we may indeed search the scriptures and get to know them because they are our life, and we're thankful for it. So we just ask your blessing on the time this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I will put this guy away. I printed out I don't have a copy yet of the New American Standard, so I printed it out and I forgot to print the end of chapter 3. So I had to put it on my phone. Anyways, there it is. So, by way of introduction, the end of chapter 3, he tells them there's three main things here: increase and abound in love. Okay, so the Thessalonians were, and we've already established this, but they were a very new assembly. Right, Paul was only there for the study, preached for three Sabbaths, so 3 weeks. And in that time, he established an assembly and established elders and told them, Jim and I talked a little bit this morning, Paul was not the type of man to waste time. He was on fire for the Lord. That is what his calling was. He spent all of his time preaching the gospel. And when he established the assembly, he was there those 3 weeks. I will guarantee you that Minute after minute after minute, he was exhorting and teaching and showing those people how they needed to live and what they needed to do. And in his spare time, he was making tents. Because he said he paid for his own way and nobody had to put him up in their house or anything like that. So Paul was a driven man. He was a chosen vessel for the Lord. And he is telling them to increase and abound in love more and more and more. And we're going to see that phrase a couple of times in chapter 4. And he acknowledges the fact that the Thessalonians, boy, that's three times fast, Thessalonian assembly. He acknowledges the fact that they're doing that. They are doing that. And that's a testament to them. The first three chapters of Thessalonians are kind of Paul talks about how they are and what they're doing and how he and his company acted while they were there. And we get into chapter 4, though, he's going to start into exhortation. It's a little different. And then the last thing that we want to look at real briefly here in the end of chapter 3 is the purpose. The purpose was to establish them as blameless and holy before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. When you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you will find the theme of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ through both books. You will find it. A little more so probably in the second one. But here he talks about right there at the last verse, to be blameless. And again, I think I've mentioned this before, there's two types of blameless in the Bible. One is blameless in the eyes of man. The other is blameless in the eyes of God. This is what we're talking about here. Blameless in the eyes of God. If you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be blameless. You're not going to be blameless in the eyes of man because they're going to think you're nuts. In a lot of ways, you know, because you're not doing the things they expect you to do. And that doesn't matter to us. It shouldn't. We need to be blameless in the eyes of God. And holy. Sanctified. That's what we're going to get into next. So chapter 4 has three distinct sections. It has sanctification in verses 1 through 8. It has brotherly love in verses 9 through 12. And it has comfort regarding those who have died in Christ from verses 13 to the end of the chapter. And those are what we're going to look at. Sanctification. Paul exhorts them to walk and please God as he has instructed them. So here we have again that Paul had already instructed them on how they should behave. As new converts, as new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there were certain things they had to leave behind. And a new way they had to walk. And he was exhorting them and telling them that they had to do this. Paul confirms, indeed, that it says they are indeed doing that. Finally, brethren, he says in verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do. It's in parentheses. And here's that first more and more. We say that you excel still more, or that you excel more and more. So it's not enough just to walk faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to get better at it. Every single step we take should be a little better than the last one. Kind of like a baby learning how to walk. You know, I see these little ones, like my granddaughter, when she started to, you know, doing all this kind of stuff and falling down. And now she runs around like all over the place. You know, and we learn to walk. We have to excel more and more and more. And how do we do that? Well, spending time in God's Word, in prayer, fellowship, right? Acts 2:42, doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. That means the things the assembly does. We need to spend time building each other up and walking, helping each other walk, and do it more and more and more. Paul references the commands. He says, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is another one we're going to see later on. I want to make something abundantly clear. This is not something that Paul just came up with out of his own little mind. Paul was a chosen vessel, I already said. He was a very special individual chosen by God to do what he did, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had the privilege of being caught up into the third heaven. And he will tell you, you can read that, I think in 2 Corinthians. And he talks about whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He says, that kind of guy I'll boast about, but who I am, the person you see before you, I'm not going to boast about that. But Paul was given special instruction by authority of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus talked to him on the road to Damascus, right? The light fell from heaven. Everybody, they heard a voice and didn't know what it was. He heard it, and he knew who it was, because he told them who he was. Paul had special instruction. And here he's given him commands by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12, 25 says this, see that you refuse not him who speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? That's a great warning right there. You know, some of the scriptures that we have are warnings. You know, don't. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking. He's speaking to you even today through his word, through us, through me right now. I say that reverently. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us. Don't turn away from it. You have but one opportunity in this life to confess your sin and repent of your sin. We're going to see a little bit about repentance in a few minutes. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. If you reject that, my friends, you are on the road to the lake of fire. And you will perish forever away from the Lord Jesus and away from God for all eternity. It is not something you want. So, do we pay sufficient attention to the commandments? There's lots of, you know, there are some people that think that command, they see the word command in the Bible and they think it applies to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. You know, that's not true. There are commands in the New Testament that apply to us. Do we pay attention to them? You know, I'm afraid that the answer to that is probably not near enough as we should. There's a lot of commands. I'm not going to go through them all because we'll be here all day. But there's a few. Commands, as I said, they're not just Old Testament. They're full of them, and they're for the purpose of building up the individual and the body of Christ, the church. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's a good thing. So if we keep the commands of the Lord, they're not bad. The world might think they're bad, but for us they are not grievous. Here's a quote from if you've heard me speak before, I like the brothers from the 1800s and the golden age of the assembly. I read a lot of their stuff. This is F.B. Hall. He says this, under law, men were given commandments and the keeping of which depended their life and position before God. Okay, so that's the Old Testament economy. Under law, men were given commandments and the keeping of which depended their life and position before God. Under grace, which is what we are under grace, the believer's life and position are assured by Christ. And the commandments he received are to shape and direct that new life in a way that will be pleasing to God. That's a big difference. The Old Testament commandments were the way that they maintained their position before God. Christ maintains our position before God. So we have, you know, amen. We have no ability to do that on our own. Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, paid for my sins, and now he represents me before God as holy and righteous. The commands help me shape this life of mine, life of his, I should say, more properly, so that I look more and more like him. And that's the goal of the commandments in the New Testament. All right, enough of that little segue. Notice that our sanctification is the will of God. How many times do you hear people say, I wonder if that's God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will for my life is. Let me tell you something, folks, right here. You can read it. Sanctification is the will of God for you. Abstention from fornication or sexual immorality. The Greek word for that is pornia. What word do you think we get from that? Now, why does Paul single out sexual immorality? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby in a manger, he grew up and pretty silent for the first 30 years. And then he goes into his ministry. And the gospel is for the purpose of building the body of Christ. And what else do we call the body of Christ? We call it the bride of Christ. The image of a husband and wife is an extension of Christ and his bride. When we pervert that through sexual immorality, the Satan uses that to diminish what God has set up. So that's one reason that Paul uses this particularly, because it's an affront to what God had established as the proper thing. And what in the big picture is Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. The Gentiles at the time had a problem. Well, they didn't see it as a problem. That's the problem. Sexual immorality was rampant through Rome and Greece. Oh, yeah, that sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it, in the United States? Sexual immorality is all over the place, and people don't even think about it anymore. Like, it's a big deal. You know, sex is recreational. You know, with whoever, how whoever, you know, doesn't matter. It's an affront. It's a mockery of what God established. Let's look real briefly at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is something that, this isn't talking about sexual immorality, but it's talking about something that I want to relate to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is writing, now we know the Corinthians had a problem with sexual immorality. And they were allowing it right in their midst. They also had a bunch of other problems. But what Paul's talking about here is running a race. Okay, this is verse 25 to the end of the chapter. This is in the King James now. And every man, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's talking about like the Olympians, that kind of thing. I therefore, he says, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Paul's not shadow boxing here. He's really fighting, and he's keeping himself under control. But I keep, verse 27, keep my body under control, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, now this is the part I want you to get. So he brings himself, he keeps himself under control, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I have heard people really misconstrue that verse. That has nothing to do with Paul's losing his salvation. What that means is that after he has stood up in front of a bunch of people and preached God's word, if they see him doing something else, it's all for naught. As far as sexual immorality, I know we all know people, who have stood up here and preached the gospel and then got caught up in those kind of things, and their whole testimony is destroyed. Absolutely destroyed. Some of them are completely unrepentant, even to this day. Lost. Were they ever believers? Probably not. But that's a whole other story. I'm not going to go into all that right now. But the fact is that we don't want to be a castaway. Paul was so concerned about it. The idea is not just when I stand up here and preach, or when Paul was preaching to people, he also wanted to make sure his life reflected his own preaching. And it's his own beliefs, because otherwise he would be a castaway. Otherwise everything that you do would be for naught. And that's why I wanted to go to that particular verse there in 1 Corinthians. The other thing in there, it says bringing his body under subjection. You know that we are sanctified in Christ. But it is our duty to bring these bodies under control. Right? We still have sinful bodies and sinful minds. We have to be able to bring them under control. We have the Holy Spirit within us to help us to be able to do that. That's what repentance is. I said we were going to talk about repentance. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but it's a good spot. Repentance means to turn 180 degrees from one thing and go the other way. So if we're involved in Satan's camp as unbelievers, and we realize that the gospel is the truth, and we don't want the old life anymore, we want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn 180 degrees. And it's my fear that a lot of us don't quite make it 180 degrees, myself included, you know. Maybe 175 degrees, maybe 150 degrees. Sometimes we get a little closer to 90 degrees, and then we have to come back. Repentance is not being sorry for your sins. There's people that are unsaved that are sorry for doing something wrong. You know, all you have to do is watch the news in a court scene. You know, somebody gets sentenced to 30 years in prison. I'm sorry for what I did. Well, maybe you are. But that's not repentance. Repentance is turning away from it and never going back to it. What does it say? 1 Thessalonians, Clyde Tracy covered this. First chapter. What does it say? It says, for they, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Or actually 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance, friends. To turn to God from idols. Now, before I get too far off the path, I'll get back to my notes. So, it talks about then going into lustful passion. That's where concupiscence, that's what that means, lustful passion. Easier to say lustful passion than concupiscence. Lust here, the meaning of it, has to do with covetousness. To want something that you can't have or you don't have. To covet. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. That means I see a friend of mine who's got a very attractive wife, and I decide I want her. That's sexual immorality. And it starts with the thought, you know, and then it may end up actually happening. And then you got a bigger problem. A big, big problem after that. Because then we get into what verse 6 says. It talks about defrauding our brother. To abuse a fellow believer by sleeping with his wife is abhorrent. And it defrauds, it damages the whole assembly, things like that. And it's even more so, the body of Christ, the church. Those kind of things, sexual immorality is insidious. It's, you can practice it without anybody knowing it. Except for the other person, obviously. But eventually it's going to get known, and when it does, it's a big, big problem. It's a big problem. There's also a secondary meaning to fornication or sexual immorality, and that is idolatry. And when I was thinking about this, Paul doesn't really, he talks about sexual immorality, but idolatry can extend way beyond that. Idolatry is what? Putting anything in the place of God is preeminent in our lives. If God is no longer preeminent, something else is. That's idolatry. That can be business. That can be anything that we do. You know, it might be things we like to have. It might be a person. It could be anything. If it takes the place of God, it is idolatry, and it is a form of fornication. Not sexual immorality, but it is a form of immorality. We are not called for the purpose of impurity, it says in verse 7, but we're called in sanctification. We have been, as believers, we have been sanctified again, I've said it before, but we're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross sanctifies us. We have to live sanctified lives. One more thing I will say about the sins of sexual immorality. They have serious consequences from three different directions, if you'll notice here. Firstly, in verse 6, it says, we have to reckon with the Lord. It says, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. I think it's in Hebrews 12, maybe. Fornication, immorality, that kind of stuff. God will judge, it says. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of God as an avenger, as the Lord Jesus as an avenger. That is scary stuff. It should be. It should be. Secondly, we despise God the Father. Verse 8. It says, he that despises this command to abstain from sexual immorality, not just despises himself or his brother, he despises God. That is just as bad as being the avenger. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, judgment is given to the Son, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the avenger. I don't want to despise God the Father either. Thirdly, those who practice sexual immorality grieve the Holy Spirit. God gives us his Holy Spirit. It says right there. Holy, right there, Holy Spirit is the same word for sanctification. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer by God to set us apart for himself. If we practice sexual immorality or idolatry, we are moving away from him. We are no longer practicing a sanctified life. So the Lord is the avenger. We have to reckon with the Lord. We despise God. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. Something to think about. If you grieve all three parts of the Trinity, not good. Not good stuff. Second part, brotherly love. Verses 9 through 12. But this is not talking about agape love. Agape love is the love that God has for us. Unconditional. The love that we don't do very well at. But we can do good at brotherly love. Brotherly love is affection. The idea that I really like to be around you guys. That's brotherly love. It's phileo. That's the Greek word. I like to be around you. Maybe I don't like to be around me, but that's beside the point. You know, friendship, companionship. We get together Friday for the tree trim night. It's a time of fellowship. Again, Acts 2:42, that's one of the four things. Fellowship. That's brotherly love. That's caring about each other. You know, that's not loving each other with the love that God has. It's just liking. You know? Hi, John. I like to be around John. John smiles. He shakes your hand every Sunday morning. I didn't see him this morning to shake his hand yet. But you know, that's brotherly love. It's just liking to be around each other. It's not hard. You know, now I know that people come across our path that we find difficult to deal with. I get that. I can still like them. You know? I can still be friendly and cordial to that person. Doesn't take a lot of effort. You know? I'm not asking you to spend the rest of your life with that person. I'm asking you just to say, you know, how are you doing today? Good to see you. That's all. That's brotherly love. Simple stuff. Paul points out that this teaching, he didn't have to teach them this. He said it's directly from God. God taught them. 3 weeks, and God has taught them how to be brothers, how to show brotherly love one to another. And they're doing it. They're doing it. The Thessalonians were exhibiting the love toward all their brothers and sisters in all of Macedonia, not just their own assembly. Do we exhibit the same love within the walls of this assembly, let alone Blaisdell and the surrounding area? Rhetorical question. Ask yourself, do we do that? Do we show brotherly love to our fellow believers? Now there's a transition here from verses 9 and 10, we get into 11 and 12. And it's a significant one, because what he's talking about is that brotherly love can degenerate into unbrotherly interference. Okay, brotherly love can degenerate into unbrotherly interference. Verses 11 and 12 are the corrective action for these things. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Why? So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So we have a duty. God has given each of us a job to do. We should do it. We should not worry too much about how somebody else is doing their job, because that's between them and the Lord. We need to worry about what the Lord has called us to do. And if we do that, everything works together for good to those who love God and love each other too. And why is that? Because we want to be a good example to the world. And we don't need to be in any need. If we work with our hands and do what we're supposed to do, God is going to provide our needs, not our wants, our needs. Okay, the last section. That's enough about that. And one at a time, I really wanted to get to this. The last portion here, starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brother, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me tell you something. I've been working on this for a little while, and I'm the type that I meditate and I read and I study, and like the last couple of days I put my notes together. It's just the way I've always done it. I was writing this part, and my girls are probably going to laugh at me, but I was sitting at my desk in tears when I was thinking about this. When I was thinking about the fact that the Lord is going to descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ, all of those, wow, just about to get that apart. All of those who have gone on before are going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds, and then we're going to go with them. And it says we're not going to precede them. They're going to go first. So my dad's going to get there, you know, maybe a millisecond or so before I do. Praise the Lord, you know. That last verse, comfort one another with these words. Show brotherly love. Encourage one another by reminding them of this. You know, the Thessalonians, very likely, you know, they must have lost some people within that short period of time, because they became believers, and then somehow Paul got word that they were concerned about those who had fallen asleep, those who had died. They didn't know. They were afraid they were going to miss out. And he writes them to encourage them, saying, no, no. That's the way God works. And you'll notice it says, by a word of the Lord. This should be great encouragement to each and every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is by the word of the Lord, not by Paul. Paul heard it from God directly. This is how it's going to happen. Right? This is the beginning of the second coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend with a shout. And then the voice of the archangel is going to gather all the myriad hosts of heaven. And then God is going to sound a great shofar, the trumpet of God. And that is going to wake the dead. That shout, and we're all going. We're all going. And this is the way it's going to happen, because it came from a word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this to Paul. This is the way it's going to happen. Tell those people. Tell the Thessalonians. Don't worry. The people who have died are in good shape. They're in good hands. I've got them. And oh, by the way, you, those of you who are still alive, I got you too. Don't worry about it. We're all going to be there with him very rapidly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, somebody actually tried to calculate that. The twinkling of an eye. It's like 16 billionth of a second or some silly number like that. It's a decimal point with like a million zeros in front of it and then a one at the end. Fast, put it that way. Twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And why is that? Because the next verse, this corruptible must put on incorruption. It has to. This mortal must put on immortality. It has to. Why? Because I can't be in the presence of God in this body. I've got to be changed. He's going to change me. He's already changed the inside. Now he's got to change the outside. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen for the shout. It'll be really loud. I don't know that the unsaved are going to hear it, quite honestly. You know, if you look in the Bible, any time like Paul's conversion and the time on the when Christ was on the porch in Jerusalem in the wintertime and it said it thundered, and people thought it thundered, but some people heard a voice, you know. Only those who are meant to hear it are going to hear it. And it's going to be loud. The trumpet of God? Yikes. Wake the dead. Literally. What a great day that's going to be, friends. Comfort one another with these words. I am looking forward to that day. I keep standing on my toes trying to get it to move faster. Come on, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's get ready. Let's get everybody ready. We all have friends and relatives that don't know Christ the Savior. Let's get them ready. See what we can do to get them ready. So it's going to be a great day. Comfort one another with these words. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through him we have the hope. Through him we can look forward to that day. We're going to hear that shout, and we're going to be called home. We just pray that it may be soon. We believe it is. We believe it's going to be soon. Father, we just pray that we might be faithful, that we might live sanctified lives so that we can go out there and show the world that there's a difference and that there's hope. Because the world has no hope. They put their trust in false things. But there is hope in you, in the Lord Jesus. So we just thank you for the finished work of the cross. We just thank you for this time of year, the celebration of the birth of our Lord. We just pray that we might show brotherly love to one another, because it can be difficult sometimes. We just pray that we might be faithful as you are faithful. So we just commit our time in your hands now, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
No, that's a big difference to understand that too. Yeah, repentance is not being sorry. Little kids are sorry for doing it wrong, you know. They keep doing it. You know, the same thing with sin, we keep doing it. We will get together, right? Be patient with God.
Thank you. Put your socks and shoes on.
Thank you. Yeah.